just by way of, wow, it's already 10:45.
I'm trying not to pay attention as Andy exhorted us, right? Just put everything else aside. I left all my family home today to give them just a day off. My sister did get out of the hospital last night, so she's back with us, and her husband is coming on Tuesday, and then we're not sure when she'll be able to fly to travel back because of the, obviously, respiratory infection. We did have a good visit with Wendy's dad, and stepmom and brother were here at the beginning of the week. Then her other brother and mom were here the latter part of the week. So it was good to have them here to visit, and but just a lot to take care of. Wendy is, she got her 3 days of this second round in last week, you know, so they were long days, but she did good. Now she's feeling poorly, so she'll have 3, 4, 5 poor days. So I have all the injections I need to try to keep her comfortable. So her pain medicine runs 24 hours a day, and then her nutrition bag runs 24 hours a day. I just change those daily, and then her drain bag, everybody participates in draining the drain bag. And then her steroid is supposed to help with the side effects, so I have to give her that on a schedule, and then her anti-nausea I have to give her. But she tries to be too brave, and I'm just going to give her her medicine anyway. And then I think she goes Tuesday for the last little portion of this second round. So it was 3 days plus Tuesday. There's like a 2-hour treatment, and I can't remember the medicine. And then the following Tuesday, I think we see her oncologist. So we're still kind of, you know, in limbo. So keep praying with us. Thank you for the vigil for Tuesday. And I'll just, you know, keep you informed as I know. The elders have been very gracious to me. I told them I do want to try to keep preaching through James. I'm going to try to meet with them this week and talk about that. I'm feeling a little empty. So the well is getting low in a lot of ways. Literally, at the house, the well's low. Spiritually, it's low. I'm praying differently these days. You know, I don't pray through my list anymore. So I'm not praying for you like I used to. So forgive me. But and so God is teaching me about prayer and how I'm communing with Him through prayer. So there's so many things we're learning. And I hope you're learning too with us. Back to James chapter 1, verse 12 this morning. And this is, I wrote this sermon 10 years ago, 2004. And so I'm reading through the sermon this week and just kind of rewriting some things. And I'm like, wow, I need this sermon. But I don't know if I want to listen to that sermon. So it's like, so here it is. It's for me. It's I pray it's for you. But I thought about an old Canon commercial. This wasn't in my notes, but Canon Cameras was promoting, I think it was the Icon, and Andre Agassi, when he was kind of at his peak in his athletic career as a tennis player, was promoting it as image is everything. So if you're over 40, maybe you remember that Icon Canon commercial. Image is everything. So how it captures your image. But I think what we're learning through James, what I'm being challenged with, is really attitude is everything, because it's so controlling in terms of our response to the circumstances. And we mentioned that attitude is maybe the only thing we can control. I would add, attitude is the only thing we can control by God's grace, because without God's grace, guess what? We're all going to have a bad attitude. But with God's grace, there can be a joyous attitude in adversity and in trials. And someone once said to maintain an attitude of gratitude, and that kind of sticks. And so maintaining that attitude of gratitude even when life gets hard, and that's what James is writing about. I can't believe how much it applies to us today. Maybe you remember that bumper sticker, life is hard. hard and then you die. I think it was, that's the Sunday morning version. I think it was a little rougher than that. But things that possess value are hard. You know, so life is hard, but life has value, tremendous value. And human life has value because we're created in God's image, and the things we learn have tremendous value. I love listening to the piano play, and so when Lynette and Bob play, I just enjoy listening. Well, if learning the piano was easy, we'd all play, right? I've tried over the years to take piano lessons. It's hard work. Or if throwing a 95-mile-an-hour fastball was easy, you know, hey, we could all play in the major leagues. And if research was easy, we'd all be oncologists and doctors. But it's not. Things are hard, that we have to labor at them. And on practical terms, things of value have to be worked for. It just doesn't come to us. And I think it kind of goes back to the curse and being expelled from the garden. And God says, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to labor, and there's going to be pain in childbirth, and hardship is going to have to be endured. But God uses hardship to bring about conformity to Christ's image. And from here in James 1:12, it's perseverance brings reward. So we have something to look forward to. We can fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith and not on what we may be going through in that moment. So now I kind of ask myself, looking at verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So now what's the motive to get through the hardship? Is it the reward? Is the reward the motive? Well, what do I get out of it? Well, James here says there's a crown of life, but I think he tells us that it's love. That the motivation is not receiving love, but it is because of love. And certainly true love is never self-seeking, and it is sacrificial. And God's agape love is without condition. So verse 12 really transitions this first big thought of 2 to 11, and then the next kind of major thought of 13 to 18 on temptation, trials as a temptation. So it's like suffering persecution as a trial, but then temptation becomes a trial. And so what do trials do? What did we learn so far? That they test our faith, find out if it's real. You know, I have moments and I'm saying, Lord, is it real? Doesn't feel real right now. Is my faith being refined? But trials produce endurance, building that kind of spiritual strength. Trials produce maturity, he's told us so far, right? That's the goal of James, Christian maturity. We talked about wisdom last week, that the wisdom that is, acquired through adversity and heartache, that we can offer to others, wisdom that is learned. And then lastly, trials bring blessedness. And so that's where we are this morning, and the crown of life. That's the outcome of trials. Next week, verses 13-18, we'll see what temptation does. He says, it's not from God. Don't think you're tempted from God. God doesn't tempt anybody, but it's basically your own lust and your own flesh, your own appetite. And he says, when temptation is conceived, then it just gives birth to sin. And what does sin do? Sin brings death. And it's spiritual death, and it could be physical death. And so what is God's purpose? So really, in contrast to temptation, God brings good gifts from above by the word of truth. And so this morning, just verse 12, the condition is for us this morning a state of blessedness. Some translate this word blessed to say so very happy. So if you think of the Beatitudes and Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. And we could understand it to mean so very happy. not at what is happening, but at the God who is in control of what is happening, and therefore I can have joy in the midst of trial. The old Jewish proverb says, "Happy is the man who can withstand the test, for there is none whom God does not prove." In other words, every one of us will be proved with fire and tested. So blessedness comes in the persevering. Blessedness comes in perseverance. Someone said, enduring patiently and triumphantly enduring. Wow, so not just patient in enduring, but there's triumph in enduring. So it's not, as I mentioned last week, it's not a resignation to the adversity. It's not, well, let's just, you know, wait out the storm. But it has this picture of a blazing hope. It's not waiting out the storm, but it's riding the wave, if you would. And so I wrote down three options for trials. On a personal level, that I can leave it, just walk away, right? You can give up. You can distance yourself from it because you just don't want to get hurt, and the hurt is just too much. Or you stay in it and hope, and you work through it, because God is the one who offers the crown of life to those who love him. Blessedness of verse 12 is not conditional. There's no if here, right? There's no if clause. If you persevere, but it starts with joy in verse 2 as an imperative. Count it all joy. Reckon it all joy. Consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter them. That's the imperative. And then the use of the noun, the trial, in verse 2, and then we see this, again, trial in verse 12. It becomes a verb in verse 13 on temptation. It's the same root word. And we'll look more at that next week. But when I think of, you know, persevering under trial, I think of Romans 8:28, right? We read Romans 8:18 last week. Well, let's peek back to Romans 8:28 and 18. Of course, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, and those who are called according to his purpose. What a great verse. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. But earlier, as we read last week, 8:18, Paul says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us." There's the prize. There's the finish line to look forward to endure, to withstand, and to recognize that this life is temporary, but eternal life is everlasting. 1 Peter 1, verse 6, Peter says this, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." And then later in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, he tells them, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation." You see, there's a theme here of joy and trials and his glory revealed. It's sufferings, plural. It's trials, plural. It's tests, plural. And they're not paying for sin. Don't misunderstand. We're not atoning for our sin through our suffering. They are in part a result of a sin-affected world, but God brings trials and tests to bring maturity and refinement and perseverance and endurance. That's what Peter and James are both telling us. Romans 8:28 is about love and joy. And 1 Peter 1, 1 Peter 4, it's about love and joy. And God's sovereignty over the affairs of his people, that he's in control. And God's sovereignty doesn't ensure comfort or ease in this life. Just ensures us who's in charge. The prosperity gospel, in essence, is a false gospel, because God doesn't want you healthy, wealthy, and wise. He wants you conformed to his son's image. Life is hard, but God is good. Right? Life is hard, and then you die, but God is good, and you enter into eternal rest with him if you're trusting in Christ alone, by faith alone, through his grace alone. Stevenson, in his commentary on this section, says, God is more concerned with our personalities than our possessions, with our character than our comforts. Right? God's more concerned with our person than what we possess. And God's more concerned about the character of our heart than the comforts we experience in this life. And so how do we show love for God? Well, it's our service to him, right? 1 John 3:16 tells us, word and deed, we can't just say it, but we have to show it, live it, for God and for one another. And how do we show endurance? By sticking with it. Maybe not well all the time, but continuing to, by his grace, labor and trust and believe and hope. So there's lots of things to love in this life. James talks about, is it James who says love covers a multitude of sin? Is that James? I'm getting a little foggy here. But we love all kinds of things, don't we? I mean, we love games and we love hobbies and we love people. But is there a love for God and for his glory? And that's what James is driving at. I think that's what Peter's driving at. The crown of life promised in James 1:12 is it's promised to those who love God. Right? Those who love and persevere. And those who persevere, he says, they're blessed. They're so very happy. So very happy is the man who considers it all joy, because he gets it. He's not a perfect man, but he understands the sovereign God who loves him is conforming him to his own son's image. He understands that God is the one causing all things to work together for good, for his purpose, and for his glory. The expression of love for God is really a fruit of the Spirit. I mean, we're able to love God because he first loved us. We're able to love God because the Spirit causes us to be born anew, born again. And so the fruit of the Spirit reveals this changed heart, and this regenerate heart, this heart of flesh, no longer a heart of stone. And so how very, very happy is that man because he loves God, because he knows God loves him. And God can only have his own best interest at hand. I want to figure it out, right? You want to figure it out. Don't you have your best interest at hand? God has your best interest at hand. I think here the crown is symbolic. I don't think it's literal. I don't think it's an actual crown. We'll close our thoughts this morning. The crown at this time, at first century, was the reward in the games. It was the prize given to the athlete. And usually it was a woven crown of flowers, something that would wither, something that would perish. And didn't he just talk about the flower fading and falling off? But But the crown that God offers us, the crown that the Lord has promised, is a crown of life. It's living. It's eternal. And I think it's symbolic of our relationship and our communion with Him. I think of Jesus' word in the Gospels where He talks about the one who is forgiven much, loves much. So the expression of our love for God and our relationship with Him through Christ, it grows from seeing our need, our desperate need, seeing our sin for what it is, seeing our selfishness, our pride, and our arrogance, and humbly accepting His grace and mercy to cleanse us and to wash us. The greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your might, right? All your soul, all your strength, all your being, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And as I said, the one who's forgiven much will love much. When you become a Christian, life doesn't get easier. Sometimes it gets harder. But James is telling us it's blessed. It's a blessed life. To endure the trials with joy because they refine our faith, as Peter gives us insight in. So life is hard and then you die. But those who love the Lord and persevere receive the crown of life. I'm holding out for the reward. Whether the Lord gives us 70 years, 75 years, 80 years, 90 years. The Lord gives us 49 years, 14 years. We have something to look forward to, and it's eternal. And it's waiting for those who persevere by His grace through faith in Him. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for a simple lesson, a hard lesson, an important lesson. And help your word to penetrate our hearts and our minds and to offer ourselves to you in joy and with patience and endurance and with love and knowing it's for your glory, for the manifestation of your glory. I can't comprehend that, Father. But your word says it, declares it, it's true, so help each one of us to live these wonderful truths that we might persevere and find our life blessed. We're so blessed. And when you call us, we'll be ready to receive the crown of life. We pray in your precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Joy. Will you please stand and join me in singing the chorus to It Is Well With My Soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Pastor Joey, hold on a second. Come up here, please, or I'll meet you down here. In place of the benediction today, I'd just like to place our hands on Pastor Joey. David, if you could come up and just lead us in prayer.
If anybody else feels led, I mean, obviously we can't have everybody come up, but we have some more people, men or women, come on up. We want to lay hands on Joey and pray for him during this time. It's open for anybody, so. If you guys just want to offer up a prayer, I'll close in prayer just so we can have some order. Pray as you're led.
Father, you just place Joe in your hands. Lord, we just ask that you just wrap up this entire family in your loving arms. Pull them closer to you. And just keep a tight grasp upon them. Father, just be with Wendy and place your healing and loving hand upon her body. Your will be done. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Thank you, dear Lord, for putting this young man in our midst here. Mm-hmm. Lord, your word speaks of peace that passes understanding.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
We call upon that now.
Yes.
For this family.
Lord, we only know because of what Joey shares with us, but you know intimately, Lord. You are the priest who shares in our sufferings, and for that reason, you can say, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. None of us can say that to one another, Lord, though we pledge our friendship and even our lives. You have granted us your own life and promise of your presence, and it kind of all comes together in moments like this, and so we pray you would meet him, Lord, as he represents the family, the Cardamone family. Your word says, in weakness, your power is perfected. And I don't know what that needs to look like or what that should look like, but you said it, Lord. And so we're praying that your power would be made evident during this time of difficulty. For sure, we know it means meeting him, Lord. So we pray that the fellowship would be sweet and that life would be at work in this difficult situation, Lord, in ways that are even beyond what we're able to think, but we know that you can accomplish. And so we offer up Joey and Wendy and Lucy and Andre and Peter and Anthony and Grace to you, Lord, for safekeeping, for the accomplishing of your will and all of your goodness towards them. In Jesus' name.